All right, Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 15. And let me just echo kind of what Pastor already said. Thank you so much for your attendance this week and tonight. And if there are some guests among us and you've not been here before or you don't come regularly but you're here tonight, well, I'm a guest as well, so I don't even know who's guests and who are not. So I say to you, welcome. Glad that you're here. And I hope you'll come back sometime when you can hear Pastor preach. I think he's preaching on Sunday. So you can come back Sunday. If you don't have a Bible preaching church that you normally attend, I would highly encourage you to come back here and let the Bible be a help to you and the folks around you who will encourage you and love you. I'm confident of that. Colossians 3, verse number 15. If you're physically able, just to show our public respect for the Scriptures, would you mind standing with me? Colossians 3, verse number 15 says this, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." I'm going to read the verse one more time. When I get to that last phrase of verse number 15, starting with the word "and," would you mind just joining in along with me? I'll read the first part of the verse, and you join in at the word "and." "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Father, I love you, and I thank you so much that we're able to spend this time together. Thanks for your kindness to us in being faithful, in being merciful, and caring about us, and loving us, and giving us grace. God, thank you for yourself and for who you are. And Lord, tonight as we look at what we can learn from this verse and others that draw our attention to the truth from it, I pray that you'd help me, please, to say in a succinct but careful manner the things that need to be said, and then that you'd help every person that's here to listen to what it is that you have to say, not because it comes from me. You and I both know, Father, that doesn't mean much, my experience, but your word is authoritative. Your word is true. It's right, and it comes from you. So help us to learn from it that which we need to. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask these things. Amen. Thanks for standing. Please be seated. How many of you know somebody who is a gift giver? You know somebody that loves to give gifts. Anybody know somebody like that? Perhaps you are a person that way. Gift giving is kind of a gift within itself. There are just certain people that are built this way. You know, they would give you anything that they have. If you need it, if you want it, and they can provide it for you, that's what they want to do for you. I was introduced to gift giving in a more significant way when Brittany and I got married. Brittany is very much a gift giver. She loves to give gifts. In fact, when we were first married, we set up a budget for the money we had coming in. We weren't making a lot of money, and we had to be careful with how we spent it. And so in order to be careful, we went by what somebody suggested of taking envelopes or envelopes, depending on what part of the country you're from, and on the outside of different envelopes, we would write where the money was supposed to go and how much was going to go in that envelope each month. So we would have an envelope for gasoline, and we would have an envelope for insurance, and we'd have an envelope for savings, and then we'd have an envelope, you know, three envelopes for Walmart, and different, you know, just different envelopes like that. And while we're setting all of this up, now we're brand new married, so you know, I mean, all of this is new. Brittany comes to me with an envelope, and she hands it to me, and it says gifts. And I look at her, and I say, "Hey, Brittany, it's just you and me and the family, and I know when your birthday is, and you know when mine is, and it only happens once a year, and so do we really need a envelope for gifts?" And she goes, no, this isn't gifts for us. This is gifts for, you know, like if we're traveling around and I meet somebody and I just want to give them a gift. Then this is money for, you know, just when I meet somebody and want to give them a gift. Well, this was all brand new to me because if I didn't know you, and I mean if I didn't know you well, like you're not my brother, you're not my sister, and I'm not with you on your birthday, then why buy you a gift? But Brittany is built differently. She is very much a, hey, let's buy a gift. Any special occasion, you know, Groundhog's Day, Columbus Day, anything like that, let me give gift. In fact, if you'd like a gift, if you'll give Brittany your name and address after the service, then sometime throughout this year, I'm confident you'll get something from her. That's just the way she is. Now, when we used to go to the mall, we would go into a mall, and almost every mall has a Bath and Body Works. Are you familiar with these stores? Okay. You want to talk about sensory overload, like killing every cell in your body when you walk in that can smell. It's terrible. But Brittany liked Bath and Body Works, especially when we were first married. We would go in there, and every time we'd go into the mall, you know, we'd go in once, twice a month. Every time we went into a mall, Bath and Body Works was having a semi-annual clearance sale. And I'm not certain how this works, but somehow it does. Like 14 times a year, they have these semi-annual clearance sales. And Brittany would go in and she'd see this, and she'd grab her basket, and she'd start filling it up with soap and lotions and different things. And I'm going, again, Brittany, it's just you and me. We can't use that much soap in a lifetime. And she goes, no, this isn't for us. This is for other people if I happen to meet somebody. Okay, so gift giving is a gift in and of itself. When it comes to giving gifts, there are two types of people. There are people who would give you, I mean, they have the heart to give. They'd give you the shirt off their back. They love to give. And then there are people that have the stuff to give, the wherewithal. In other words, they have what it is that you would want, what you would like. It's a little bit unusual to find somebody who has both the heart and the ability to give gifts. Now, if you meet someone like that, it's the kind of friend you want to have, and I would appreciate it if you'd introduce him to me after. I'm just kidding. But sincerely, you know, there's nobody like our God who has both the heart and the ability to give good gifts. The one who really does desire, he loves to give. And he has to give. Now, it would be impossible for us tonight, in the time that we have together, to make an exhaustive list, to list out every gift that God has given. But I would like to, just in the time that we have together, in the next 20, 25 minutes, to just go through and mention four different gifts that God has given to us. And in mentioning them, I think probably every other gift that you could think of could probably fall under the category of one of these four gifts. But I'd like for you to see God tonight for who He is as the gift giver. The first gift that comes to my mind when I think of God as a gift giver is the fact that God gives to us our position in Christ. Our position in Christ, meaning that those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, that God makes them, not because of things that they have done, but just because of the gift of His Son and the gift of eternal life, God makes a person who's a sinner deserving of hell, God makes them a part of His family. In a sense, you could say that God puts them in a different position. If you could think of this in the venue of a courtroom. So here's a courtroom, and you have the judge, who is God, and then you have the defendant, and you have the plaintiff. Is that what it's called? Okay, thank you very much. It's been a while since I watched Judge Judy, so I have to work on my remembering skills. So you have the plaintiff, you have the defendant. You and I, in the courtroom of life, you and I would be the defendant in the sense that when God, who is the righteous judge of all the earth, set up the laws by which mankind was to live, the moral law that He designed, that He set up, and says, this is the standard of perfection, involves things that each one of us have broken. Now, commonly we think of the Ten Commandments mentioned in the Old Testament as the standard for what God expects. If you and I are going to be worthy of getting to heaven, we have to be perfect in regards to following all Ten Commandments. Now, not any person that's ever lived save Jesus Christ has ever been perfect in following the Ten Commandments. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, don't ever tell a falsehood. Don't lie. Well, is there anybody who would be so dishonest tonight as to raise your hand and say, I've never lied? All of us have done that. The Bible says that we're to honor our father and mother. Well, you may love your mom and dad very much, but can you honestly say that in every area of your life, you've always honored perfectly and obeyed your parents the way that God would have you do it? The Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In other words, we're not supposed to use God's name in a flippant manner. Oh my, and then using the name of God. Several different other commandments that we could bring to mind, but for sake of time will not. Just because with those three, each of us find ourselves guilty. And so we would be the defendant in this courtroom, and the judge opens up the law and he points to the law and he says, are you guilty? Guilty or not guilty? How do you plead? And the honest answer for any of us would be, well, we're guilty. Now, you could try a not guilty plea. You could try a not guilty plea and try to argue for your innocence. Well, God, I'm only human. Well, yes, he would say, but as a human being, you're my creation, and these are the laws by which you must live if you're going to be perfect enough to be with me forever in a place called heaven. Well, you might say, but my parents weren't perfect either. Yes, I know, but still, I demand perfection because I'm a holy God and I can't allow sin into my presence. So eventually, no matter what argument you give, if you say, I'm religious, I'm sincere, I have followed all the religious things that I know to do, and I've been as kind as I know how to be, and I've been as good as I know how to be, I've been sprinkled, or I've been baptized, or I have burned candles, or whatever it is that people religiously think of that might gain them entrance, in all of the cases, all of those things we would bring to God as, doesn't this take care of it? In each case, God says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, so that we would have to come to the place where eventually we admit what God already knows about us, and that is, we stand in the position of guilty. And by our guilt, the Bible says that the wage of that sin is death. That is, we're condemned. However, the righteous judge of all the earth is not only holy, but he's also loving. So while he is holy and cannot allow sin into his presence, his love pushes him to do something for us so that our sins, which condemn us and put us in this position, can be washed away. And the only way that that can be taken care of is if someone who is perfect, who is deity, would offer their life on behalf of my life. And Jesus Christ came to this earth in obedience to the Father to offer his life as a sacrifice. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed in order to pay for the sins of the world, to pay for the sins of any person who would put their trust in him. And the Bible says that any person who accepts Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, as their only hope, a person who lets go of anything they think can get them to God and receives Jesus and Jesus alone, that person, the Bible says, is by God passed from death, that's the position, unto life. And the scriptures say that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I can't earn it. I can't ever deserve it by my own works. As the songwriter said, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. You want to talk about a great gift giver? Nobody else could do that for you. No preacher, no priest, no religion, no nobody can ever save you, but God can. He has both the heart and the ability. He is the great gift giver. He's given to us the position in Christ. All those who trust in Jesus Christ can have that position. What a great gift giver. Second gift God gives. God gives to us the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, 15, and 16. I'm just going to give to you a couple of verses tonight, again, for sake of time, but you can look them up and read them anytime you'd like. John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus Christ is speaking. He's here on this earth, and he's speaking to his disciples, his followers, and he begins to tell them different things that are going to happen after he goes back to heaven. And he says something that's very interesting to me. Jesus says to his disciples, his followers, hey, guys, listen. It is expedient, meaning it's good. It's good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought to yourself, I would sure love to have a 10-minute conversation with the Lord Jesus? Have you ever faced a question, wondered something, not sure of what is truth, what is not, been in a situation where you thought, man, if there was any way that I could just, if I could just have 5 or 10 minutes where the Lord Jesus appeared to me and I could speak to him and hear his voice and listen to what he had to say, oh, man, that'd be so helpful. Well, the disciples had that. And Jesus says to them, it is better for you, it's good for you that I go away because, he says, I'm sending my Spirit. Well, you want to talk about a great gift? When God gave his Spirit to live in the lives of every believer. By the way, every person who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says that God literally moves inside of them in the person of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and this is the gift that keeps on giving. When God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, he gave us the gift of comfort. He's called the Comforter. You ever been through any time when you needed comfort? How many of you have ever been through a difficult time before when comfort was needed and perhaps appreciated if you had it? When Brittany and I were first married, my grandfather, who lived in Michigan, got very sick and was about to die. We were at the Bill Rice Ranch working in that camp ministry during the summer. My mom calls me and says, Tim, if you're going to talk to Grandpa Wells, then you need to talk to him now because he's not going to make it much longer. Grandpa Wells was very special to us. Grandpa Wells loved us, prayed for us. He was saved a little bit later in life, 35, 40 years of age. When he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, he started sharing the gospel with people all over the place. He was never a pastor, but he sold the family farm and bought a single wide trailer, moved it onto the church property, and became an assistant to the pastor. Not as a preacher, but just as someone who would go and visit and just loved on people, prayed for us. We loved Grandpa Wells very, very much. So when my mom told me that Grandpa Wells was not doing well, of course it hurt my heart. I called Grandpa Wells' residence. Mom answered the phone and she said, okay, I'm going to let you talk to Grandpa, and then when you're done, you just hang up. And I'll hang up, so you don't need to talk to me afterwards. And then she said, oh, by the way, Grandpa Wells can't respond anymore. He can hear you, but he can't respond. Then she put the phone up to his ear. I said, hey, Grandpa, how you doing? This is Tim. And she had said that he wouldn't respond, but it threw me off. I mean, it threw me off that he didn't respond. So I said, just want to tell you that I'm praying for you, and I love you, and I'll see you in heaven, Grandpa. And then I hung up my phone. And then I did what any of us might do in the situation. I cried about it a little bit. And I'm not saying this for the sake of dramatics at all. But very sincerely, it was almost as if I could physically sense, now I couldn't physically, but almost as if I could physically sense the arm of the Holy Spirit of God coming around my shoulder, pulling me in and said, hey, Tim, we sorrow not as others that have no hope. And the Holy Spirit of God, in a time when no one else could, brought comfort to me. That's a great gift. The Holy Spirit not only is our comforter, the Bible says he's our guide. He's our guide and he's our teacher. Meaning, Jesus said this about him. When he comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. He will teach you the things that I have told you. He'll remind you about me and remind you of the things that I said. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit is there to help us stay on the path that is right. Because it's what's best for us, and God loves us so much that he gave us his Holy Spirit to guide us so that when I start doing things that I'm not supposed to do, or I start thinking in a way that's incorrect, then the Holy Spirit is there kind of just tapping us and saying, hey, no, that's not right. What you've done there isn't correct. Let's get back up. Your attitude towards authority isn't right. And he'll sometimes convict us on the inside about things that aren't right and show us and guide us into all truth. And when we think incorrectly about something, he'll bring along people or passages from the scripture who will help to instruct us about what the Bible says and about who God is and about the things we need to know. And the Holy Spirit is the guide and the teacher. He's the comforter. I'm telling you, when God gave to us, I didn't buy him. I didn't earn him. When God gave me the Holy Spirit, God gave me a great gift. There's no gift giver like our God, who has both the heart and the ability to give great gifts. He has given us the opportunity to have a new position in Christ. By faith in Christ, I can be saved. I don't have to die and go to hell. I can be declared righteous by God because of what Jesus Christ did for me, and that's a gift from God. I have the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of me, guiding me, comforting me, teaching me, that helps me in every day of my life. Third gift God gives. A place to serve, a place in the body. Turn with me. You're in Colossians still. So turn back just a couple of books with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. This is interesting. While you're turning, I'm going to talk, so if you could turn and listen at the same time. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is explaining to a group of believers about the value, the importance of not only having trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and then having the Holy Spirit move in, but that after the Holy Spirit moves in, that he also brings with him special, specific gifts for every person who's a child of God. And what he's saying is, in essence, look, the purpose of these gifts are for you to be able to help in the body of Christ, in the church, for you to be able to be a benefit. Now, it may be that some of the gifts that you have may be used in providing you a living, so that God may have gifted you with the ability to speak, or the ability to teach, or with a mind for numbers, or you're good with your hands, or you're musical, or whatever it is. It may be that you're a merciful person, and that comes into your providing for yourself a living. That may be. However, the main purpose mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 for God giving you these gifts, which are gifts, he gave them to you, the main purpose is to help the body. And it's interesting to me, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, he compares the people, each of us, and the gifts that we have to a human body, and he is illustrating the importance and value of everybody in the church doing what they're supposed to do. Look down, 1 Corinthians 12, verse number, let's start with verse number 12. The Bible says this. This is 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, that is, your physical body, you're one body, but you have lots of members that make it up, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ, speaking of the body of Christ, the church. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Now, this is interesting. If the foot shall say, I'm the human body, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Well, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, well, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. You getting the point? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together. That is, he's hammered it together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Okay, so this is great. And this is great. One of the great things that God does for us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we've received the gift of our position in Christ. And when we receive the gift of our position in Christ, we then have the person of the Spirit. And with the person of the Spirit, God gives us gifts that are for the purpose of helping the body, the church. God gives to us a purpose in living. Now, what a gift that is. Have you ever met anybody who has no purpose? Okay. How many of you are good for vacation for about 3 or 4 days, and then you start getting a little bit antsy? Anybody else built that way? No, not everybody is. Some people are like, yeah, after 6 weeks, I get totally antsy. But everybody needs more time than others. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is, we need purpose in life. Did you know that that is God's design? And God has gifted every person who's trusted Christ and has the Spirit, he has gifted you then for the purpose of aiding or helping the body. Will you say, I've only been saved for a few weeks? Doesn't matter. God's gifted you to help the body. Well, I've been saved for 45 years and I'm retired. I no longer have to help. No, God's gifted you for helping the body. Well, I'm a teenager. Have you trusted Christ? Do you have the Spirit? Then God has gifted you for the purpose of aiding the body. Now, it's true, not everybody can give the same amount. Not everybody can be the pastor. Not everybody can be the music director. Not everybody should sing in the choir. If your mom says you can't sing, don't. That's just kind of, you know, in the choir. Now, sing, make a joyful noise out here, but just not up there. Okay, so everybody's gifted differently, but the point is you use the gifts that have been given to you by God. And that is a gift, to have purpose, to have a place to serve. Hey, just as an aside, real quickly, just out of curiosity, do you use your gifts to help the body? I mean, the abilities that you have, do you use them to aid, to help, to be a part of? Please, don't excuse. Don't say, well, but I'm really busy. No, it may be that you can't give as much time as other people can. I get that. But think of the gifts that God has given to you. Think of the gift of the place to serve. And use the gift that God has given to you. It's the only way. It's part of what God gives us to be able to live a satisfied life, because you're living with purpose. So God's given us our position in Christ. He's given us the person of the Spirit. He's given us a place in the body. And then lastly, and quickly, God has given us possessions for enjoyment. Now, I'm not turning there, but in Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, hey, if God has given you the ability, the power to make money, to have things, and given you the power to eat of the things that you make, then that's great. It's a gift from God. Sometimes we have this mistaken idea that there is some virtue in being poor. Like, rich people, can't be godly. Poor people, that's where the godliness is. Okay, let me tell you something. That is absolutely not true. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to be poor. Hey, let me ask you a question. How many of you would rather be poor than destitute? Destitute means you have nothing. Poor, you just have a little bit. How many of you would rather be poor than destitute? May I see your hands, please? Okay. How many of you would rather be rich than poor? Come on, you pious people, raise your hands. Yes, you'd rather be rich than poor. But here's the deal. Wouldn't you rather be satisfied than rich? Okay. So the point is not whether you're rich or poor, But whether you see all these things that you have as gifts from God. And I mean, honestly, in the United States of America, aren't we all doing pretty well? Check your waistline. We're all doing okay, aren't we? I mean, you have clothes to put on. You ate today, I'm assuming. Probably in this room, there'd be no one or very, very few who have ever gone through a day where they did not eat because they didn't have to eat. Now, you may have gone through times where you didn't eat for other reasons or you forgot because you were so busy. But we all have food. We have clothing we get to enjoy. I mean, do you want to talk about possessions? We live in our fifth wheel travel trailer. On occasion, people go, "Oh, I don't know how you do that, living in that fifth wheel travel trailer." And I think to myself, "Are you serious? I don't have to be stuck in one place like you poor people do. This is great. I get to drive around in a 2014 F-350, pulling a 42-foot travel trailer all over the country. This is great. When I'm driving, I'm bigger than everybody else on the road except for semi-trailers. If I want to merge, I do. People move. You just put on your blinker and you start. I was made for New York, I'm telling you. So, you know, and the trailer that we have and the vehicle that we have, it's a gift. The clothes that I have, the friends that I have, the family that I have. You want to talk about a gift from God? Every possession I have, a gift from God. Paul said, look, tell those who have riches not to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in God who richly giveth us all things to enjoy. It's a gift from God. And you might sit there and think, well, Brother Tim, that's fine for you. You're a preacher, so God gives you what you have, but I work for a living. Well, first of all, that hurts my feelings. If I had a pacifier, I'd take it out and suck on it a little bit just to tell you how hard it hurts my feelings. Secondly, in all honesty, you and I could not breathe were it not for the gift of God. And so to say that I have what I have because I work for it is to spit in the face of the God who gave you the body that you use to make the money in the first place. I'm telling you, there's no gift giver like God. Someone who has both the heart and the ability to give great gifts, a position in Christ. Hey, by the way, if you're here tonight and you've not trusted Jesus Christ to save you, if you came in tonight thinking the way I get to God is by what I do or by being sincere or by being religious or something that I've done, and I'm telling you, tonight you've got to believe what the Bible has to say, that the only way a person can be saved is by receiving the gift that God has given, the gift of eternal life, which is found in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. A person is saved, is put in that position when they let go of anything they think can get them to God and trust Christ and Christ alone, and that's a gift from God. Position in Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the person of the Holy Spirit. For a place to serve, a place in the body, and then for possessions, for enjoyment. I will tell you, I'm amazed when I consider all the gifts that God has given. I'm amazed. When I think of these things, I mean, it amazed me how, wow, he's a great gift giver. But there's one thing that amazes me more, and that is this. So often, people like us, who for many of us, we've received our position in Christ and the person of the Spirit, a place in this body, a place to serve, a purpose, and then possessions for enjoyment. It amazes me that we who have received these gifts can live our lives week after week and month after month, filled up with the wicked sin of ungratefulness. We've received so much at the hand of God. Things we could never provide for ourselves. I could never save myself, and nobody else could. I could never get the Holy Spirit inside of me. It's a gift from God. I could never give myself purpose in life. That is from God. I could never give myself the possessions even that I enjoy. That is all from God, whether I realize it or not. And yet I, with all of these things and so many other things, we don't have time to mention, I can live having all of these things, and yet I live my life day after day and week after week and month after month without taking time to honestly stop before God and say to God, God, thank you. Thank you for sending your son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for a place to serve. Thank you for all of these things that I have. Oh, we, in a token way, will say, oh, God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the food you've given to us. Bless the food to our bodies. I pray for world peace, and thank you for the trees and flowers. Amen. And in a token way, we'll say the words, but to, in honesty, take time to just stop and to just say to God, thank you. And live in the recognition that God is the great gift giver. And that is the reason why in Colossians 3, in verse number 15, the Bible says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, through which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. 1 Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks. Colossians 2, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Over and over and over again, the Bible repeats to us who have been partakers of the gift, remember to give thanks, the sacrifice of praise from your lips to God, the giving of thanks, thanking God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, constantly having a heart and attitude of thankfulness. And somebody says, well, Brother Tim, these are revival meetings. So, I mean, giving thanks, that's a good thing to preach on in November. But revival meetings, why is it important? Okay, here's why, and then I'm done. Here's why. Because when you tell God thank you, you acknowledge that it's not you that provided it for you, but it's Him. And that is called humility. And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Friends, revival itself begins when God's people begin to say to God with a sincere heart, thank you. Now, how shall we respond to God? How about you? Would you mind just where you sit, just bowing your heads? And